and then you follow along with me, please, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? See thou to that.' And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, 'It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood.' And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me.'" And let's pray together, please. Father, we thank you now for the word of God. We thank you for, Lord, just to its authority. We thank you that thy word is truth. And today, as we open up your word, we know it is the truth. There's no doubt about it. It's true from beginning to end, and certainly in the middle, as we've opened today. We thank you for your word being true. We thank you that we have a comfort in knowing that your word is truth. And I pray that you bless us, teach us something today from your word. Help us, dear God. And Lord, you know I want to be a help to my people. I want to help them in their life. I want your word to be a blessing to them, but to help them as well. For the medicine we give today, I pray that it would do its work. Holy Spirit of God, empower this preacher, empower every person seated in the seats here today. Give ears to listen, ears to hear, and may we do what you have us for us to do, please. Well, thank you for it. Amen. Subject: a killer named guilt. A killer named guilt. I think one thing that really plagues Christians, now I'm talking about Christians, I'm not even going to the case of unbelievers. I think one thing that really plagues Christians is guilt. Guilt. What do you do with guilt? Guilt is a killer. It is a killer. There's some of you here this morning, you have guilt from your past and you cannot get rid of it. It just continues to build and build and build and build and build. I want you to go back with me a number of years in my life. I want you to go back to the first Sunday in November 1986. Where was I? I was at Temple Baptist Church in Lewisville, Texas. I had just gone there. I had just finished my surgery. I had surgery and I was on crutches, and it was the first week which I had taken my crutches off, and I was able to go to church. And we walked into Temple Baptist Church in Lewisville, Texas. I had taken the sword of the Lord because I was a subscriber and always have been. And I took the sword of the Lord and looked on, and it said, "See Dr. Curtis Hudson." How many have ever heard of Dr. Curtis Hudson? All right, numbers of you. "See Dr. Curtis Hudson, Temple Baptist Church, Lewisville, Texas." And I can't remember the date, but it was the first Sunday in November 1986. I didn't even know about that church. I was living in Carrollton with my parents. And I had planned to go to another church in Garland, Texas, but the Lord led otherwise. And so I took my family and my kids. I think Jamie was 4 and Tabitha was 6 and Kyle was just 2. And my wife and I, we were real young as well. We were in our 20s, I believe, and we still are young. 50 is a very young age. I'm trying to get you to say amen, and if you can't say amen when you're supposed to, then just forget it. But I walked into there, and I saw Dr. Curtis Hudson. He was seated on this side of the platform, and the pastor, which I figured was the pastor, he sat right down next to him. And then it was a gymnatorium. So if you can picture gymnatorium, it was a gymnasium that was being used for the services, and they had some makeshift walls around like where the basketball court would be. And so you'd come through the back, and they'd have these walls about 5 or 6 foot tall all around, and you'd walk in, and they'd have the seats. They'd have portable pews that were on rollers, and they'd put those into the gymnasium there, and they rolled out the carpet. And we walked in there, and boy, I was excited about hearing Dr. Curtis Hudson. And before they ever introduced Dr. Curtis Hudson, the pastor got up and he said, "Now, folks, I want to introduce you today to one of our special guests." And he said, "We have with us Carrie Von Erich with us today." And I looked over to the side, and here was this man, a huge man. I'm talking, he was probably about 5'10", 5'11", 6 foot maybe. And he had a gigantic, huge, flexing muscle build. Kind of like you see here. And he was just, boy, he was something to behold. I mean, Ruth has to look at me to see what I'm looking at. Like, and so he was over here, and he came in, and I mean to tell you, he just had a physique that you just knew something special about him. Either he was a boxer or a wrestler or something. And he came in the platform, and he had a cast. He had a cast on his leg, and he was dressed in a T-shirt and some jeans, and he got behind the pulpit, and he started talking about, "Thank you for praying for me during my time of need." And I didn't know. Anybody ever heard of Carrie Von Erich? Some of you have. I never heard. I had no idea who this man was. And he got behind there and started saying, "I thank the Lord." And he started saying, "I thank you." And my brother talked about David Von Erich. Well, outside of the gymnasium, it said the David Von Erich Memorial Gymnasium. And I'm not too bright, but I figured that if he had the same name as him, it was probably his brother. And so he started talking about it and just thanking the Lord for getting him through his hard times. And, well, I did not know it. Afterwards, of course, I became a member there, and they told me that he was a wrestler. Well, I didn't follow his career. I had no idea about him. And I got to thinking about, I don't know why, but I just got to thinking, I guess with all these deaths that have been in the wrestling industry, I just wondered what happened to Carrie Von Erich. I will say, one day in February 1993, I picked up a local paper, and the headlines read, "Carrie Von Erich found dead at Dad's ranch." And I began to read, and they began to tell the story how Carrie Von Erich took a gun and pointed it into his chest and killed himself, they believe, was self-inflicted. They didn't go into any details. They just said he was found dead at his dad's ranch in Denton, Texas. Denton was about, 15, 20 miles north of Louisville. And those were the headlines. Well, my mind immediately raced back to 1986, November, when Carrie Von Erich was there. 7 years had elapsed. And I thought to myself, now this person, when I saw him, he was praising God. He was thanking God for answering prayers in his life. He was just talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he was saved. I would have no doubt from the testimony he gave behind that pulpit. My wife probably remembers the same thing. I believe he was saved. I thought, what can happen to a Christian in 7 years' time, where you become a name? Look, we're in New England, and many of you know the name. What can happen to an individual in 7 years' time, where he comes to a place in a pulpit, and obviously the family had given money for the gymnasium? To this day, I have never asked my pastor about it, but obviously they had given money, and that's why they named it the David Von Erich Memorial Gymnasium. What happened to Carrie Von Erich between 1986, when I saw him walk on there with Dr. Curtis Hudson in an effort to get people into it? And by the way, it was packed. I don't know if it was because of Dr. Curtis Hudson or because of Carrie Von Erich, but the place was packed. And what happened? I began to do some research. June 4th, 1986. Carrie Von Erich was involved in a motorcycle accident, which left him with a dislocated hip and an injured right leg. That would explain, in November, why he came up on the platform with a cast on. However, The injury to the right leg was so severe that later it had to be amputated. In an attempt to walk on it prematurely, Mr. Von Erich had crushed the bones beyond repair, and the surgeon had to amputate the leg. They eventually fused the ankle together, and whether that ankle had already been fused or I do not, of course, from June to November, I would say probably they had already had the amputation. People never knew that he had his leg amputated until he was in the ring. And in the ring one year, one of the men pulled him. You know how wrestlers do. Maybe you don't. I don't. I don't watch it at all, but I know what wrestlers do. Are you listening to me? And they pulled that guy down out of the ring, and one of the men got a hold of his leg and actually pulled off his leg. Nobody knew it at the time. Of course, you can imagine everybody. He didn't tell anybody. Nobody knew. He continued to wrestle with an amputated foot and had, of course, a big boot on. And doing some research from the family, it was commonly believed that his injuries from the motorcycle accident involved drugs that he was taking at the time of the accident. He had a history of drug problems. The accident in 1986 was thought to be related to the drugs. In the final years of his life, really, we see a story of Cary Von Erich and the sad tale of what happened in his life. On February 8, 1992, Cary Von Erich was arrested for attempting to falsify drug prescriptions. He entered rehab. On October 1, 1992, he was sentenced to 6 counts of prescription forgery. As a result of that, he received a 10-year suspended license, 10 years of supervised probation, and a $6,000 fine. That was in October of 1992. February 17, 1993, Cary Von Erich was indicted on cocaine possession and was going to go to jail for violating parole. Which brings us to the next day, February 18, 1993. Cary Von Erich killed himself with a gunshot wound to his chest. He died at the young age of 33. Oh, listen to this. He has 4 brothers. 3 other brothers committed suicide as well. 4 sons killed themselves. All 4 were wrestlers. What happened? What happened? May I say to you that I believe there was a killer on the loose after Cary Von Erich, and that killer was called guilt. And I believe with all my heart that Cary Von Erich did not know how to deal with this killer named guilt, and that killer named guilt got a hold of Cary Von Erich. Now, some of you say, well, he committed suicide. Now, look, contrary to popular belief, nowhere in the Bible do you see that if somebody commits suicide, do they go to hell? Suicide is a sin, but Jesus is a Savior that gave his life for even the sin of suicide. I believe with all my heart, Cary Von Erich is in heaven today. Judging from what I heard and the testimony he gave behind the pulpit in that November Sunday of 1986, there's no doubt in my mind, Cary Von Erich is in heaven. But what in the world happened to Cary Von Erich? First of all, folks, look, the fame and the glitter and all that the world wants to shine away on fame and fortune is a big lie. And for a Christian, it's not going to be what you want to get involved in. You know where you want to get your fame? You let the Lord Jesus Christ know all about you. Amen. You let him know about your life. You let him, as he knew about Job, and he was willing to brag big time to the devil about, have you considered my servant? That's where life is. That's where your life needs to shine. Before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It doesn't need to shine in front of a television set. It doesn't need to shine in front of all the glitter and all the awards of a wrestling federation. Cary Von Erich is dead now. Dead. What happened? I believe with all my heart he did not deal with guilt like he should have. I believe he got away from God. And he did what many people do with guilt. They try to give it, pass it on to people. There's no people that can help when a killer like guilt is on the loose. If you're here today and you've got guilt built up in your heart, I'm going to try to help you. Because I do, with all my heart, I believe it is a killer that's on the loose, and that if it could, that killer named guilt would come and walk these aisles today and tap you on the shoulder and try to get a hold of you and try to take you down just like he took down four brothers. Four brothers that in the world's view would say, we had it all. The autopsy said died of a gunshot wound to the chest. But upon further review, there was a killer involved. That killer was named Guilt. Well, by the way, he's come and he's killed others. In fact, he's killed a man by the name of Judas. When we see this story in Matthew chapter number 27, we see that Judas, the Bible says, repented himself. What does that mean? That really means that he regretted or he had sorrow for things to end up the way they did. In other words, Judas, he didn't intend for it to go like it did. And he really had remorse. He regretted that it ended up that way. But even though he regretted it, that killer named Guilt still haunted Judas. And haunted him and haunted him and haunted him. What did he do? Well, the scriptures say that he took the 30 pieces of silver and he went to the chief priests. And he went to them and he wanted to confess to them that he had sinned. In fact, he said, I have sinned. I have betrayed innocent blood. Man, what is that to us? In other words, who cares? You take care of it. We're not going to do it. We don't care about that. You take care of it yourself. By the way, that's what the world will do. They don't care. They'll spit you out. Judas made a big mistake. And he did a mistake that many Christians make. Kerry Von Erich, if you could be here today, I think I'd say, don't go to somebody. Don't go to a man and try to repent. Don't go to some mom or some dad and say you're sorry. Don't go to the authorities and say you're sorry. Somebody else you should go to, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that can lift that guilt and throw it and cast it into the deepest of seas. It's the Lord Jesus. And if you're here today and you're carrying guilt upon yourself, you say, preacher, I had people tell me in the past weeks, preacher, I have so much guilt. My heart hurts. Oh, how it hurts. Look, there's skeletons in all of our closets. And all of you here could carry guilt. Somebody said, but preacher, I wasn't saved as a young person, and I didn't have a chance. Don't you think God knows that? Don't you think he understands that? Take that guilt and put it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, he's the greatest burden carrier. His shoulders are wide enough for all the burdens and all the guilt of the whole world. He can carry anybody's guilt. Walks over to the temple where he wasn't even allowed to be. Only the priests were allowed to enter. And he takes that 30 pieces of silver, and maybe he thinks, I'm going to give it to God. I'm going to throw it in the temple, and he thinks it's all going to be done. And he takes that 30 pieces of silver, scatters it in the temple, and he says, I'm done. But the next moment we see him, he goes out and he hangs himself. The killer, guilt, got Judas Iscariot too. Judas sought to get away from him, but the killer continued to go toward him. Judas teaches us one valuable lesson about this killer. We're no match for him. None of us are. The only way to defeat him is Jesus Christ. What did Judas do? That we don't need to do? What could have Judas done that we could also do so that our fate doesn't end up like him? By the way, somebody says, well, a Christian would never commit suicide. I beg to differ. I believe Christians could commit suicide easier than unbelievers. I believe pastors. I was in church down in Tennessee, and I had heard about this preacher. I can't remember his name. He had gone to Tony Hudson's church there in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and the folks that had been in my church, like, preacher, next time this preacher's in town over at Brother Hudson's church, you have got to go hear this preacher. I have never heard a more eloquent, a more gifted preacher than this man. Oh, pastor, you need to go hear him. One Sunday night, I was in the pulpit, During handshaking time, I went back to shake hands, and I was over with Dolores Tenpenny. She sat back on the right-hand side, about where you are, Brian. And she took a hold of my hand, and she's the one that told me, you need a... And she said, Pastor, tears were welling up in her eyes. She said, Pastor, brother so-and-so, I just found out he committed suicide. He went back in the back of his home in the shed. He had three precious boys, and he blew his brains out. Oh, Pastor, how can that happen? An evangelist? Somebody that seemingly had all the power of God upon his life, who just would stand behind the pulpit, and people would just be mesmerized and just say, oh, I've got to hear him again. They would come back, and they would come back Sunday night and Wednesday night just to hear that preacher. How could he do that? I believe preachers want to please the Lord so much that when failure comes, many times, they don't deal with that failure and that guilt in the way biblically they should. And you'll hear about cases like that, such as suicide. If you're here today and you're saved, you say, I'll never commit suicide. Oh, listen to me. Listen to me. If that preacher can commit suicide, you can commit suicide. If Terry Von Erich can commit suicide, you can commit suicide. If it ever gets that bad, find somebody out. I'm there. I'm here. I'm here. I got a phone. Get a hold of your preacher. But more importantly, you get a hold of God, and you go to God. You pour your heart out, and you let the Lord know about your guilt, and you go to Him. He's the one that can take your guilt. One thing Judas didn't do that we need to realize, he looked just about every direction. He went back to the chief priests. He went back and confessed to them, I confess I have betrayed innocent blood. He went into the temple and took those 30 pieces of silver, threw them into the temple, thinking God maybe would understand that he has given those 30 pieces of silver, he hadn't taken them upon himself, and maybe now he'll be free. But there's one person he never went to. Who did he sin against? He sinned against Jesus Christ. You see, when you and I sin, we sin against God. That's what's wrong with, and by the way, I love Catholics, but that's what's wrong about going into a confessional booth and confessing your sin to a priest. He can't absolve your sin. Judas! Didn't anybody teach you 3.5 years walking with your Lord? Didn't you hear him say to go to him? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Surely you heard the Lord talk about that. Surely, Judas, you knew that you needed to go to Jesus. I think many people just ashamed in their life, and they don't want to go to the Lord because they fear that they fail him so much and so often. People out of church for so often, maybe away from God in their early years when they get saved and through their young 20s and 30s, and maybe they look back at their life and see how things could have been different if maybe they lived their life differently. They see the effects of their sin and their children following in their sin, and all of a sudden that guilt feels like it's 10 million miles high. What do I do, preacher? You do what Judas should have done. Get alone with your God, and you confess your sins to your Lord. My Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from even the ones you forget, all unrighteousness. And by the way, you leave it there. The same God that said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, is the same God that said, 1 John 1:9, to confess our sins before him. I believe my God is true, and the Word of God is true from cover to cover. And if I can believe my Jesus would save me by trusting in him as Savior, I do believe my God would cleanse me from all unrighteousness and forgive me of my sins. No matter how high the guilt piles high, God will forgive me. And if you can't understand that, I don't know what you can understand. But preacher, I know what you're thinking. I can see it in your faces. But preacher, you don't understand what I've done. Hey, Name me one sin that God can't forgive. That's what I thought. And if we went down the rows here today and I said, what's the sin that you've committed? Every single sin that would have been talked about, my Jesus can forgive. Amen. Amen. But I can't forgive them. Why in the world would we want to go to man and ask man to forgive us our sins? It's God that can forgive the sins. Illustration. Turn me up a little bit, Sean. I like the story about little Johnny. Little Johnny was a young man, and he went over to Grandma and Grandpa's house with Sally. Little Johnny was given his first slingshot. Oh, little Johnny was so excited. He went out in the woods, and boy, he took that slingshot. Man, he started firing it off. He couldn't find anything to get, nothing at all. And he was a little disappointed. He came back home to Grandma and Grandpa's house. And as he approached the rear of the house, he saw a duck. Boy, that duck was just perched right on the bird bath there, just ready for little Johnny to take aim. He hadn't seen anything like that in the woods at all. He took that slingshot. He lined it up. And that hit, boy, that hit that little duck right between the eyes. I mean, David and Goliath, you can't even compare with that boy's wonderful, wonderful shot that he hit that duck. Bam, that duck. He was so proud of himself. Smile went from ear to ear. He looked around. And there was Sally. There was his sister Sally. She had seen what little Johnny had done to that duck. The smile quickly disappeared. But Sally didn't say a word. They went into the house. Grandma and Grandpa were there, and Grandma said, Sally, can you help me with the dishes after lunch? And Sally looked at Johnny, and she said, oh, Johnny, I think, would be delighted to help you with that, Grandma. He told me. And she went over to his ear and said, remember the duck? So Johnny went over and he helped Grandma with the dishes. And he did the dishes while little Sally went outside and played. After a little while, she came back in and Grandpa said, hey, it's time to go fishing. You know what, Johnny and Sally? Come on, I want to take you fishing. Well, Grandma said, she said, well, I need help with supper. And Sally looked at Johnny. Johnny has volunteered to help you with that, Grandma. She looked at Johnny and she said, remember the duck? Little Johnny again went over and helped Grandma, and Sally very carefully walked out of the house with Grandpa on the way to the fishing trip. Days passed and the routine continued, and finally Johnny couldn't take it anymore. He went over to Grandma and he said, Grandma, Grandma, I'm the one that killed the duck. I'm the one that killed the duck. And Grandma looked at little Johnny and she said, Johnny, I know you killed that duck. I was looking out the window when you shot that duck. I saw everything that happened. I was waiting to see how long it would take for you to come and tell me so that you wouldn't be a slave to Sally anymore. Johnny, I love you and I forgive you. Now, may I illustrate something? Johnny is you. You've done something wrong. I don't know what it is, but you've done something wrong because the Bible says all is sin. Before I get very high-headed in my approach, I too have done something wrong. Sally is the devil. And the devil is good at reminding you of all your past deeds and all the things you've done wrong. And Grandma is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Grandma knows what you've done, or the Lord knows what you've done. And the Lord is waiting for you to come and tell him what you've done. And he's willing and able to put his arms around you and let you know that he loves you more than anything in life. And I think he'll be saying, I wish you would have come sooner. Why have you been a slave all these years? Why have we? Why have we? When's the last time you went to God and you told God what you've done? And you feel the guilt pile and just engulf your soul? And you feel like you just can't go forward, that you can't do what you need to do for Jesus Christ because you're so cumbered about with the guilt that has come from your sin, and you haven't gone to Jesus Christ? You've tried other avenues. You've tried to read your Bible, maybe. You've tried to come to church a time or two, but you never went to the Lord who could cure your sin, who could take it upon Himself. God's dear name, I'm saying today, there's a killer on the loose, and that killer is guilt, and he's after you. The same killer that went and slew Karen Von Erich and David Von Erich and the other Von Erich is the same killer that can get a hold of you. He got a hold of Judas. Somebody said guilt is like the red warning light on the dashboard. You can either stop and deal with it, or you can break out the light. Look, don't try to justify your sin by ignoring this book. It doesn't work. This is a red light that goes off and tells you where you're wrong. When you're wrong according to this book, you need to deal with that wrong. Amen. Let me give you a few things to think about concerning this killer. Number one, depression oftentimes accompanies an unresolved guilt. There are many people in life that are depressed because they haven't done with guilt what they should. Listen to this verse. Listen carefully. Psalm 32:1, David speaks and he says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered." Then he goes on, verse 3 and 4, and he said, "When I had kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned unto thee, unto the drought of summer." I don't know if that's right. I think it is. Guilt is a slow and deliberate killer. Depression comes. There's people that are depressed because they don't know what to do with guilt. God gives you a conscience, but listen, the Holy Spirit works on your heart and your soul to bring something to your mind. Guilt is a good thing. Did you hear? That's the second point. Guilt is a good thing. Thank the Holy Spirit for guilt. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of guilt, do a number of things. Number one, be sorry for your guilt. Number two, understand that the Holy Spirit is working through your guilt. And number three, realize that there is grace available for your guilt. Hey, the grace of God. Confess your sins unto God and He'll forgive you. Number three, distinguish between true and false guilt. What's true and false guilt? True guilt is brought on by the Holy Spirit because of sin. False guilt is guilt brought on by Satan for sin that is already forgiven. False guilt is sin that is brought on by Satan for sin that is already forgiven. Look, if we confess our sins, dear God, you know I've done wrong. You know what? You know why we don't confess our sins? We're too stinking proud. Get on your knees and go to the Lord. Dear God, look, God knows what you did last night. Sometimes the preacher knows what you did last night. And your wife or husband may even know what you did last night. You're not fooling anybody. Get alone with God. Confess your sins and pour out your heart. He's just waiting for you to do that. If, boy, that word if is so many times in the Bible. If, there's always a condition. If we confess our sins, Paul said, I'm included, not if you, but if we. I'm there too. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That guilt that you've been harboring for years, dear folks, why don't you take that to the Lord Jesus and let Him know that you know it's wrong and pour out your heart and say, "Dear God, here it is. I can't take this anymore. I've been going around and I've been just so heavy laden. I can't take it anymore. Dear God, you got to take it from me." Give it to Him. Give it to Him. This is a crude illustration, but think of the Lord as a toilet. and take that sin and think of that sin as trash and put it in that toilet and take that, what's that called? Not a plunger. the knob, you know, the, what's that knob called? The flusher, whatever. That doesn't sound right either. The handle, thank you. Take that handle, push that handle down and flush those sins away. Then guilt will be killed. Come here, Joe. Come here, Brandon. Wake you guys up. They don't know it, but during youth conference, I'm sitting right next to them. I won't just go like this. I'll go bam, like that. Is that all right, parents? You don't mind that, do you? God bless you. Go to the end right there. Go to the end right there. All right, here's you and me. We're sinners. I couldn't have picked a better sinner, could I, for an illustration. Oh, that's wonderful. All right, here's the killer named guilt. This killer named guilt is after you. Okay, walk towards him. Stop. And he just keeps coming, slow. Just keeps coming. And he's after him. Boy, he wants to destroy him. Stop. What are you going to do? By the way, I represent the Lord Jesus Christ right here. Let's see how well you were listening. What are you going to do? Good, good, wonderful. And you're going to go to who? Jesus. Who am I? I represent Jesus. Who are you going to look towards? Get over here. You know what to do. Yeah, I've been looking for this for a long time. It finally happened right there. And he's going to pour his heart out. Pour your heart out. You told a lie. You know about that lie. Tell God you lied.
I lied.
All right, tell God you're sorry.
I'm sorry.
Ask God to forgive you.
Forgive me.
Go that way. And go over there. You see, he'll keep coming as long as you don't humble yourself and go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep going. Oh, I did something wrong. What am I going to do? He keeps coming. I don't know what to do. He keeps coming. I don't know what to do. Hold it. Pretty soon. That was it. I did not rehearse this, I promise you. Excuse me. I promise you, that's typical in many Christians' lives. That's typical. This guy keeps coming, guilt. And boy, he's after you, he's after you, he's after you. And this guy over here, he's so far away from God. You know why we're away from God? That one reason. We're not willing to drop to our knees and humble ourselves. You know why many people don't get saved? Same reason. They won't humble themselves before God and look to Christ and say, it's you that needs to save me instead of me. Most people say, I can do it, I can do it. No, you can't. If you're here today and you're not saved because you think you can get to heaven on your own. You can't. You need him. He's the Savior. Amen. You can go back. Thank you. Let me close. I was teaching, some of you heard me tell this story, but Holy Spirit just brings it back to me time and time again. I was teaching a Bible lesson in Bible class with 11th and 12th grade. It was high school. It was 9th through 12th. And I was talking about this very thing, about sin. After the class was over, the bell rang. Everybody started going out the back. One young lady gets out, and tears are running down her cheeks, and she starts coming forward. And she says, Mr. Feemister, can I talk with you? I realized at that moment, with tears streaming down her cheeks, it wasn't going to be something I could just handle right then. I made an appointment. I said, you need to come see me. I'll be over at the right next to the pastor's office. I can help you then. Come and see me after the next class right before lunch. And she did. She came and saw me. And the tears were gone now. And she started to talk to me, and she said, "Can you help me with something?" I said, "What is it?" Her name was Kim. I said, "Kim, what can I help you with?" She said, "Do you know anything about me or my family?" "What do you mean?" "Do you know where I was?" "No." She said, "I used to be in Russia. I used to be in Russia. I'm the daughter of a missionary. And up to this year, the school year, I was in Russia. I was a missionary's daughter. We were serving God. My family was serving God. Everything was good. And I was waiting." And then the tears began to flow again. She said, "But Mr. Feemister, I blew it." "What did you do?" "I did something I shouldn't have done." She begins to tell me how, as a teenage girl, she gets hooked up with an older man in the congregation where her dad is the missionary, the pastor. And she commits a horrible sin with another man in the church. It destroyed the church. The man, the dad, and the wife, they decide it's best to come back to the States. The church is completely destroyed. She says, "What do I do?" She says, "My parents won't forgive me. I don't talk to them. They don't talk to me. There's no communication." I mean, by this time, the tears were just streaming down her face. I said to her, "Can you forgive your parents for that?" "Yes, sir." I said, "One thing you can't do, you can't make your parents forgive you. That's up to them." "Yes, sir, I understand." I said, "So you do your part. Can you forgive your parents?" "Yes, sir." And I said, "One other thing. Can Jesus forgive you? Can Jesus forgive you?" "Well, I don't. "Can Jesus forgive you?" I showed her 1 John 1:9. Said, "Read it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Do you believe that? "Yes, sir." "Can Jesus forgive you?" "Yes, sir." I said, "Then why don't you pray right now and ask Him to forgive you?" She bowed her head, she prayed. She walked out. A few months later, the school year ended. I was preaching my final time at Temple Baptist Church, ready to take the pastorate. On a Wednesday night, the pastor asked me to preach. And I was preaching at Temple Baptist Church in Louisville, Texas, where I served and was a member for 12 years. The next morning, I would be off, heading back to Murfreesboro, Tennessee with my family. Pastor asked me after the message, "I want you to stand right there and have people come by, all the people from the church, my friends of a lifetime for 12 years, my wife's, my family's friends. Oh my goodness, they all flowed by, and here comes Kim. She's got a big smile on her face, and she hands me a piece of paper, but it wasn't a normal piece of paper. It looked like tissue paper, like these pieces of paper that, like if there's a spot on the counter, it dissolves it. What's that called? A towel. Such a smart congregation in New England we have. Yeah, something like that. And she hands me the piece of paper, and she gives me a hug. She says, "Thank you." I've never seen her since. I got home and I opened that up. I was curious what it was. And Kim said, "Dear Mr. Feemister, thank you for helping me.
things are so much better now. I've forgiven my parents. I've talked to them. The communication has opened up. They're talking to me. Thank you so much. I hate to see you go, but thank you. P.S. Jesus did forgive me. And he does. Where's that killer guilt lurking today? Who's he after here? He'll get you. I'm telling you, he'll get you. You better deal with him. What do you do, preacher? There's Jesus. He's the one that can take all that guilt. Give it to him. Go to him. Judas, I'm trying to deal with it. I'm trying to handle it my way. Yeah, but you're not handling it the right way. Jesus is the one you betrayed. Go to him. Go to him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you bless us. Lord, thank you for folks here today. Dear Lord, I know there's people here today that are harboring guilt over certain things in their life. For many of them, they've never gone to you. They've never looked at you one-on-one, and they've never confessed that sin. They've never asked for forgiveness. For some here today, Lord, they've got false guilt. They've confessed their sin, and they know what you say. They know what your word says, but the devil keeps bringing it back after, Lord, you've already forgiven them. And they go around and they hold that false guilt everywhere they go. Dear God, I pray that you'd slay a killer today called guilt. Lord, he's loose. He's after people in this room. And I pray that you'd help them. I pray, dear God, that you'd get a hold of people's hearts and help them to come to you today. Please. Please. It's too late for Kerry Von Erich. It's too late for his brothers. It's too late for multitudes upon multitudes. It's too late for Judas. But it's not too late for our folks here today. Help our people today, please. Amen. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. First, let me say this. You'll never go to heaven unless you realize you're a sinner. You know, it's a good thing to know that you sinned. The Holy Spirit bears upon your soul the fact that you've come between you and your God and that you're in hot water, that you deserve to die and go to a place called hell, the lake of fire, forever and ever. And for you to know that and feel guilty about your sin, that's a good thing, because that sin will bring you to Christ. And there's no way you can go to heaven except through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, says the Lord. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder who's here and would say, preacher, I'm on my way to heaven. I know that. That's for sure. Could you give a testimony raising your hand right now? God bless you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you for that hand. God bless you. Thank you. Now maybe you're here today and you say, preacher, I don't know for sure if I'd go to heaven when I die. Pray for me. Pray for me. If you're here and you don't know that for sure, we want to help you. Oh, we want to help you. That's why we're here. That's why that church is here. I wonder who's here would say, preacher, pray for me. I don't know for sure. I go to heaven when I die. Pray for me. I won't pray out loud. I won't embarrass you. I just want to know who the Lord is working on today so I can pray for him. Would you slip your hand up? Anybody like that? Just slip it up. Here's my hand, preacher. I don't know for sure. I go to heaven when I die. Pray for me. Pray for me. Now, you're a Christian, I would assume, because no hands went up. I wonder, is that killer named guilt on the loose after you today? Is he? You know. You know if he is. I wonder who's here today would say, preacher, that message was for me. God spoke to my heart today. Preacher, pray for me that I'll do the right thing. Pray for me. If that's you, could you slip your hand up so I can pray for you? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Yes. Many hands. Who else? Who else? Preacher, pray for me. God bless you. I see that hand. Who else? Preacher, pray for me. Pray for me. The message was for me today. Pray for me that I'll do the right thing. Pray for me. Who else? Who else? Now, Father, you've seen the hands, and I know you know the hearts. Thank you for the hands that were raised. Thank you for working in lives today. And I pray that you would slay some killers today. Slay that killer named guilt that is after these folks. Oh, dear God, slay it. Get rid of it. Bury it. Please, may these folks, many of them that raised their hands, may they come to you today. Help them to do so, please, that the victory may be won and obtained. Please, may it be so. Amen. Let's all stand, shall we? If you're here today, you're not saved. You don't know for sure you're going to heaven. You can come today. If you haven't been baptized by immersion after you've been saved, you can come today. Just come. Take my hand. Say, preacher, I want to be baptized by immersion. I've been saved, but I've never been baptized by immersion. I want to do what God wants me to do. Maybe you're here today, you've been saved, you've been immersed, you've been baptized, but you're not a member of a local church. You come today. You come today. Join this church. We need you. God needs you here to serve them. The music's going to begin on the first note, the first verse. Why don't you make your way out into the nearest aisle, make your way forward. And if you need to talk to the Lord, the altar's open. If you need to make a decision, you come. You shake my hand, and I'll help you. As the music plays, you come. You come. That's it. Step out. God bless you. That's it. Come ahead. That's it. That's it. God bless you.